making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, and that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us today at Abounding Grace. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon on this Friday session. We're thankful that you've joined us again. I am with and joined today with Wes Bradenhoff of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. Wes, thanks again for being with us. Wes will become a regular and is a regular here on Fridays now as we come together and discuss the doctrines of the Christian faith and what the Lord expects of us as those who are called out from this world into this marvelous light. So today, Wes, we're going to take up the subject of sanctification. Last few weeks, we've been looking at justification, where God, when we trust and look to Christ and believe in Christ, He accounts and reckons and imputes to our account the very righteousness of Christ as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. But when we talked about sanctification, this big word, what are we talking about?
Well, I think one of the helpful things, Chris, is to distinguish justification and sanctification by looking at the one as an act, a once-for-all act, an event, and the other as a process. Justification is the act or the event where God declares us once and for all to be righteous in His sight. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process by which God transforms us and He increasingly conforms us to the image of Christ, though not perfectly in this life.
Now, Wes, oftentimes we approach Christianity today, for instance, we have Promise Keepers events, we have all these things when it comes down to sanctification, and we tell people to change their lives. They write down on cards promises to make that they will reform their lives, and Christianity has been reduced to really a set of ethical principles. What's the problem when we just present Christianity as mere ethics, as opposed to looking at the crucial distinction you just made with first justification and then sanctification? What's different about the Christian and oftentimes the way the Bible presents sanctification as opposed to what's been done in Christianity today by saying it's just a mere code of ethics?
Well, I think the major problem there, Chris, is that people are losing sight of Christ. We all believe that we need Christ for our justification, that He is the basis for our justification. His righteousness is imputed to us. Our sin is imputed to Him. And we rejoice in that, and we're very thankful for that. But when it comes to sanctification, we develop this sort of self-centered approach, where we think, now Christ has done His part, now I'm going to do my part. Well, the Bible teaches us something different. The Bible teaches us that Christ is not only our justification, but He is also our sanctification. I believe the Apostle Paul says that in the first letter to the Corinthians. So when it comes to our sanctification, the process by which we are transformed, we have to realize that Christ is the subject. Christ is the one who sanctifies us.
That's such an important point, because I hear in much modern evangelical preaching, here are the five steps to this, here's the 10 steps to improve this, and who's left out of that is Christ. There's no power behind it. And so when people go out and they try to practice these things, they fail or they become very discouraged because they haven't been given a basis and a motivation and an understanding of what propels us, in a sense, to do these things.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, we have the Heidelberg Catechism in our Reformed churches, and the Catechism gives us a faithful summary of what the Bible teaches. And on this count, too, maybe I can just read question and answer 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? And then the answer is really compelling and very powerful. Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit to be His image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits and He may be praised by us. So it's Christ who redeems us with His blood, but it's also Christ who renews us with His Holy Spirit. And I think that's what many people have lost sight of today.
So one of the things we have to really think about is oftentimes when we give the gospel or we talk to people about their Christianity, the first thing we're always starting with is sanctification, is with holy living. But we're trying to show the connection here. Maybe, Wes, we need to go back and start with justification to understand again how one is right with God. Then that will give us a proper understanding of right living and holy living and the way that, that Christ in his law desires for us to live as his redeemed children.
Exactly, Chris. You know, the basis of the Christian life is not sanctification. It's justification. It's our right standing with God. And from that flows sanctification. Sanctification is the fruit, you could say, of justification.
Now, this is important because oftentimes we'll come to the Bible and Jesus will give very strong calls. For instance, to the rich young ruler, go. He wanted salvation, and Jesus responds. He says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. Now, we hear that. We're still raising this issue of ethics. Was Jesus just after an ethical change there? I heard a Buddhist the other day on a program, and he was telling about the spiritual transformation he had. He said, the spiritual transformation I had is when I had all my earthly belongings in my apartment. He goes, I closed the door, I gave the key to somebody, and I said, sell them all, and I moved to an island. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, right? What's the difference? The difference is that Jesus was not saying, go get your life right first, and then you'll have the right to follow me, right? Mm-hmm. The law that he was giving there was causing him to fall before Jesus in repentance.
Right.
Driving him to look to see his need for Christ, right?
That was the intent
that was
of what
the intent.
Jesus was saying. I think the actual effect, the result was he went away sad.
Right. He went away sad because he realized he couldn't do this himself, but he should have looked to Christ as the only way to have this new life.
Exactly.
And that's what's often missing. That's what's happened with Nicodemus too.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So anyways, Wes, maybe define for us a little more. We have this mystery given in the Bible. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a responsibility in sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
But for it is God who wills, and God who works within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. How do we understand that mystery then? What does that mean?
Well, I think we need to recognize that there is a call to sanctification. There are imperatives in the New Testament. In fact, some of Paul's letters, approximately half of them, are made up of imperatives. You know, you look at the end of the first letter to the Thessalonians, you know, there's a whole chain of imperatives there. Do this and do this and do this. But that flows out of the gospel, and it also flows out of faith in Christ, because Paul always builds the imperatives on the indicative being what Christ has done for us. So we believe in Christ, we look to Christ for the power to be able to do all these things.
Now, we have many pictures of this in the Bible. Wes just talked about the indicatives, what Christ has done for us. Then the imperatives are how we are to respond for that in thanksgiving for that grace shown to us. I think one of the most powerful accounts in the Bible is the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, where this guy was tormented day and night by demons, a legion of demons up in the tombs, cutting himself, which shows the picture of everyone being in bondage to their sins. Jesus comes, frees him, and what's his response? Let me be with you. And Jesus said, you know, you go tell others the wonderful things I have done for you. That was a natural outflowing for the salvation that he had been given, right? Mm-hmm. He wasn't trying to work anything for his own good works to sort of earn his way to God, but out of thankfulness that Christ had already redeemed him.
Exactly, and that's the picture of sanctification. In fact, I think a synonym that we can use for sanctification is thankfulness. It's a life of gratitude. That's another way of describing what Christ is working in us in our sanctification.
Now, how does the law of God fit in this? I mean, oftentimes we hear today, you know, the law was for Old Testament Israel. The law is done away with. It has no place in the Christian life. Where does law come into this discussion? Because no one can read through the New Testament, Wes, without seeing this heavy discussion on law.
Mm-hmm, exactly. I think a lot of contemporary Christians forget a basic distinction when it comes to the law of God. The law is there in the scriptures for a threefold purpose. The first is, as you mentioned with the rich young ruler, to drive us to Christ, to push us to despair of our own righteousness and look entirely to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The second reason that the law is given is as a sort of guide for civil life. It formulates how we live together in societies. And the third and final reason, this is the one that really fits with where we're at today and what we're discussing, is that it is to be the guide for our sanctification, the guide for our thankfulness. The law of God shapes and molds how we are going to live in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us.
Right, that's beautiful. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from this law till all is fulfilled. This law has a very important place still in the life of the Christian. Christ has fulfilled it in terms of what is needed to pacify the wrath of God against our sin. We are lawbreakers. Christ has come and completely fulfilled it in terms of imputing justification, his righteousness to our account. But what is the response? I'm going through a series in the book of Romans right now. And you come to the book of Romans, the first section is on the wrath of God, the middle section is on the grace of God, and then you come to chapter 12. Now, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah, isn't that that's a beautiful passage. Mm-hmm. And I think it highlights for us an important truth that, you know, sometimes we think that all the Old Testament sacrifices have been done away with. But actually, that's not quite true. You know, with the coming of Christ, all the sacrifices that had to do with the atonement for sin have been done away with. They have been fulfilled in Christ. But there is one sacrifice that's left, and it's the sacrifice of thankfulness. And that's what's highlighted there in Romans 12.
And this is, I think we've talked about this before, this is found throughout the Bible, even in the book of Ephesians. Again, the indicative, what Christ has done for us, he has saved us. He by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Those first three chapters in Ephesians are all what the Lord has done for the Christian in saving him. And then chapter 4 is all about sanctification. It's all about how to respond to that, to lay down our lives for one another, to give ourselves for one another, and to love one another, forgiving, and those sort of things.
Exactly.
That's all sanctification.
Exactly. That pattern is found throughout the New Testament.
Right. Well, Wes, why don't you tell us a little bit about the church and what's happening at the Langley Canadian Reformed Church?
Well, the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, we've got our worship services on Sundays at 9:30 and 2 o'clock. People are welcome to join us for public worship. If you wish to have more information, you can contact me. You can phone me, 604-220-7718. You can also go to our website, www.langleycanrc.org.
Well, thanks for joining us today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon. If you have questions, comments, maybe a prayer request, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a couple of thoughts in your mind you just can't get away from and you'd like someone to talk with, feel free to call or write to us. Our phone number is 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429 or stop by our website, lindenurc.com, and drop us an email. While you're there, pay us a visit and check the website out. We've got a lot of information about who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities here at United Reformed Church of Linden. Again, that's lindenurc.com. If you're writing to us, the address is 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington, 98264 is the zip code. And again, the phone number, 360-318-0429. If you would like to join us for worship, we do meet at 8650 Benson Road, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays. We'd love to have you join us. In fact, if you do, would you let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast? That would encourage us a great deal. And then we trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.